And that was one of the things that plagued the church at Colossae. Then in another section of the newspaper the next day, there was another advertisement of this same thing in the same place, and it said this was a way to relieve stress. Are you hearing me? If a Christian has to go outside of Jesus and the truth of the Bible to relieve his stress. I heard something else good this morning, and I shouted right by myself. There's a black preacher by the name of T.D. Jakes, comes on 35, channel 35, every Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. So I move my stuff to where I can watch it and study all at the same time if I need to be doing that from 6 to 6:30. And you know what he said this morning? I thought it was one of the best things I've ever heard. He said, "I would probably get in trouble for this, but I refused to take a placard or a banner and march around in Washington to ask some drunken senator if I can pray." You think about how silly that is. He said, "I could pray if my tongue was cut out. I could pray if my head was split open. I could pray all day, any day, all the time, and all the devils in hell could not stop me from praying." Glory to God. Anybody else hear him say that this morning? He is good. He is eloquent. He is learned. He is really a dynamic speaker. You see, we have been, it's like, prayer is outlawed. Prayer is banned. I want to tell you something, friends. God knows the thoughts and purposes and intents of the heart. Your silent prayer is as noisy in heaven as my old brassy voice is in this room. Are you hearing me? You see, that's a deception. That's a kind of a deception. You can't have prayer in the schools. I'm going to tell you something. You could pray all day, every day. Well, so much for that. There were these enemies in the church at Colossae. Let me get on in Colossians before I get to meddling. Let me say this one more thing about truth. Truth. See, we have principles, ideas, visions, revelations, concepts, and opinions. Let me say that to you again. People are always getting revelations and having visions. We establish principles. We're moved by concepts. We come into our own ideas. We see revelations. And we manufacture opinions. But truth is truth. And we must have truth. The enemies, of course, were the legalism, the angel worship, the Greek philosophies, this oriental mysticism and meditation and carnal, fleshly indulgence and punishment of the flesh. But Paul says you need the truth. None of these things have anything to do with maturity. Think about it. None of those things, they're hindrances to maturity. See, the route to maturity is truth, knowledge, obedience. Well, that didn't seem to go. Did I say that wrong? It's what we know and how much we obey. That brings maturity. The old life, you see, here's the thing. We don't like to deal with this old man. You know, that old cuss hangs around, though, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. Paul said, you know, the flesh fights the spirit and the spirit fights the flesh. But we have to be led by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit, then we're the sons of God and we don't give in to the indulgences of the flesh. Romans 6:6 says, "Our old self was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." See, people are slaves to addictions. They are slaves to cravings, slaves to desirings. That has no place in Christianity. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So that our obedience must be to the word of Lord of the Lord and to the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says in another place, "Any man in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away." You ever think about the things you used to like to do? I do. How many of you ever think about the things you used to like to do? And you wouldn't touch him with a 100-foot pole today, would you? He says in another place, be renewed in your mind and in your spirit. So beginning in chapter 3, I want to go back and look at chapter 2, verse 12, before we look at chapter 3, because that's what it's all about. Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 12, let me get the exact wording, are buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So he is talking now about that old lie that was buried in baptism. See, this is the true conversion. Baptism seals the experience. If you have not been born again, then you can go down a dry sinner and come up a wet one. There's nothing to the water. It is an obedience that we must do, which is a sign and a sealing of the death of the old man and the rebirth of the new man in Christ. But this baptism seals your experience with your family, your friends, with the world, and with the enemies. But it was through faith in God's operation that brought it about. It's not just a matter of being baptized. Something has to happen on the inside. So, he says, and then verses 13 through 23 are all the things they have to be careful about. Isn't it amazing how logically Paul could write a letter? Said, you've been buried with him in baptism. You've been buried with him, but watch out for these things. You're new people in Christ, but here are things you've got to be careful about. See, perfect logic there. If all of the fullness of God, the Godhead, was bodily contained in Christ, first thing. If he fulfilled the law, second thing. If he defeated all principalities and powers, third thing. Then, if you're risen with him, he's put all of your enemies out of the way. Doesn't that excite you? You have no enemies. See, there's so much glory given to the devil in charismatic churches. Too much. There's one way to handle him. The Bible says, resist him. And he will flee. Isn't that simple? When we have these temptations and we feel those demonic forces coming upon us, just resist them. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to tell that. I'm not going to repeat that. And then draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, that really is very simple. But we hear so much about the devil and all this kind of stuff, and I guess we'll continue, because I want to tell you something. There is an unteachableness. Let me say this to you. I may get in trouble for it. I'll be there with TD. There is an unteachableness that gets in to ministries, and they refuse to move from what they think they know into the truth that they need to know. See, we never know enough. We can always learn from other teachers, other speakers, other revelations that are in the Scripture. You see, if the devil is going to make me do everything, then I haven't read over there where I have the authority to resist him. Jesus has defeated all principalities and powers. He didn't kill them. The devil roars around like a roaring lion seeking someone that he can attack and devour. He's not out of business. But he's defeated for the believer who wants the ability and the power to resist him. And does everybody see what we're talking about? So the next chapter there gives clear, specific instructions on how to live this new life. And I'm going to tell you something. You look at me, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to hear this. These instructions are as appropriate in 1996, Happy New Year, as they were in A.D. 61 when this letter to Colossae was supposed to have been written. The wisdom of God knew humanity from Adam until the last person that will ever be born. And the sins and the problems are the same. Human nature, deception, flesh, temptation and sin. None of those things have changed. I want to treat these verses a little bit differently this morning, but we won't miss any of them, the Lord willing. In verse 5 and 9, these things are exactly verses 5 through 5 and 9. Look at verse 5. He says, consider, and this is the New American Standard. It may be a little different than yours. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. See, that's that old life that's dead. And he's talking about immorality, greed, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You see, all of these sins point to self. I'm greedy for what I want. I'm immoral because I enjoy immorality. My passions are rampant because I have no control over them. My thoughts and my mind and my entertainment may be impure. See, that's all me. You can't be impure for somebody else. You can't be greedy for somebody else. If you do, then that's charity. If you want somebody else to have it. Of course, it depends on how you get it, whatever you're greedy for. But this says that all amounts to idolatry. Look at verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. I tell you, there's an awful lot about the mouth in the Bible. I was looking at Proverbs chapter 10, and I mean the mouth is front and center there. It's our worst enemy. We open it up and put our foot in it 100 times a day. Well, there are other things. Verse 9 has to do with lies. Are you hearing me? Immorality, impurity, passion, that's evil, lasciviousness and evil desires, evil passions, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. Not very pretty, are they? Now, the virtues or the qualities or the attributes of salvation are found in verse 12, and they're so beautiful. Listen to them. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and 13, forgiveness. And verse 14 says, and above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It is the perfect way to tie all of these virtues together and make one new person. Forgiveness should be front and center in attitudes. See, if we don't forgive one another, then God cannot forgive us. And I think it's in Ephesians, it says, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh man, that is so. If we look down deep inside us, how many of us would find some unforgiveness? We need to get rid of that. It's something you can't afford, and I can't afford to keep it and harbor in our beings. We cannot. We cannot afford resentment. We cannot afford envy. We cannot afford jealousy. We cannot afford division. We cannot afford strife. And go on to maturity. And that's what the Bible is all about. You see, love, verse 15, peace, thanksgiving, keeping the word of God in your heart, verse 16, encouraging one another, rejoicing, helping each other, all this to the glory of God. Now, you can look at these lists and find out, we can look at them and find our faults and our shortcomings, and we can look at this list and also find some growth. It's not altogether bad. God ain't through with us. Hallelujah. Yeah. He's still working on us. Amen. As John was praying, you know, notice, you know, when you begin to think about the mercy of God, it's more than you can almost stand. That was the point at which he broke. The mercy of God. They're new every morning. Amen. See, if God dealt with us according to our sins, none of us could stand. Amen. We have a great high priest who is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our shortcomings. Somebody will say, well, I'll just live it up. I'll just do what I want to, and I'll confess it, and he'll forgive me. Let me tell you something, friends. Look at me. The worst sin that we can commit is presumption. Presumption. See, if we think like that, then we are presuming on the goodness of God. And your thoughts are louder in heaven than your words are on earth. He knows every thought and purpose and intent of every human heart. You say, I don't understand that. He didn't say you needed to. If we could understand him, we'd be big as he is. If we knew all the secrets and the mysteries of his workings, we'd be dangerous. You talk about unteachable and untouchable, we'd be the biggest smart aleck that ever lived. We couldn't handle that. We know in part. We see in part. We look not at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So don't expect to see through everything that God is doing, but his word is truth. And we must be sanctified, set apart from sin, from worldliness, from all of these evil desires by the truth that's in his word. Oh, I've got a lot of good stuff here. After verse 12, as we said, between 12 and 23, he warns them about all of these dangers, these heresies that are coming in. You see, Jesus, to give us the new life, and verse 3 talks about the life, verse 4, Christ, who is our life. What a beautiful statement. He died the death that we should have died, and rose again to give us the life that we now live. I heard some good teaching recently on there's too much emphasis on the cross, and really there's not that much. But the emphasis must be on this life in resurrection. See, this is our strength, the life of the resurrection. When he died, we were supposed to die with him. When he rose, we rose with him. And this life in the resurrection power is the topic and the substance of this life in Christ, Christ who is our life. Paul said, I know it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. He says it perfectly there. You see, this new creation that takes us apart from the world, takes us apart from the sin, and listen at this, I love it, seated. Not in a turmoil, not wringing our hands, seated. When Christ finished the work that he came to do, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. You know why he sat down? He was through. It was finished. And while you can sit down, you can't add anything to it. He finished it. And one of the most beautiful things is to think that we have been raised up and are seated with him, together with him, in heavenly places. See, this is the truth that we must come into. In the second chapter of Ephesians, he begins by talking about you. Let me read that to you. That is so wonderful. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and this has our name on it, both the bad and the good. He said, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Say amen. Amen. In which that's the way you used to live. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and of the spirit that is now still working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we also formerly lived. You were not born saved. You were not born good. You were born in sin, in Adam's race. Total depravity. I believe in that. Now if you find fault with that, we'll try to take it up with the Lord. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Not anybody. Yep. Indulging in the flesh, doing what you wanted to. Now listen to verse 4. But God being rich in mercy. There it is. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up and seated us with him. So where are you sitting, brother? In heavenly places in Christ. Where do you live, brother? In heavenly places in Christ. What's your position? In heavenly places with Christ. What do you got to boast about? Heavenly places in Christ. Paul said, let all my boasting be in Him. In heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? If you've been raised up with Him then. Now here's the kicker. Are you listening? Set your mind on things above. Now, I think it was R.A. Torrey or one of those contemporaries of his said, don't get so heavenly minded that you know earthly good. You see, you know people like that. I mean, they are just so holy, you can hardly stand to be around them. Because if you blink your eyes four times in a second instead of three, you might be breaking the law. I mean, that's not what it's talking about. But it means that your thoughts, your motives, your purposes, your life's activity will give glory to God and not shame and reproach on you and on the church and the body of Christ. Set your mind. One person said it was like you set the clock according to the sun to be sure correct time is established. Set your mind on things above to be sure that the light of the world can be seen in you as it is in Christ. It's a big order, isn't it? You ever sit down and evaluate yourself? If you don't, you should. It'll sure make you ashamed. You ever think about it? Ever take a spiritual inventory? Ever wonder if I've done anything today to please the Lord? Then we used to sing a little song that said, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray. You ever hear that? Dear Lord, forgive. Did you ever hear this one? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His power and might and majesty. Did you ever hear those little old choruses? Well, see, they have a lot of substance in them and a lot of words. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His passion and love and purity. Let it be seen in me. And I'll tell you what is seen in me many days is as far away from that as east is from west. Who else will be honest? And pray one for another. The Bible says do that. Pray ye one for the other. Hidden in Christ. Here's an interesting note. I love these little things I dig out. Makes the Bible so real. I read somewhere in the Greek culture when a person was dead and buried, the Greeks commonly spoke of him as being hidden in the earth. Glory. You don't get that. But if you are dead with Christ and risen with Him, then you're hidden in Him. See, those things make the Bible rich. The Christian, see, in baptism, has died and is now hidden in Christ. See, these false teachers were proud of their hidden truth. I'll tell you what, don't ever tangle up with a Christian that's got something that's so special. You got to know what they know. You got to come to their house. You'll find them in house meetings more than church meetings. I've just seen this, but I can't share it with you. It's secret. Come in. We'll talk about it. You ever run into? I've seen things like that happen. You see, our church here in Baton Rouge was almost split one time because the fellow had a revelation, but you had to come to their meeting to get it, because he said your pastor wouldn't believe it. Well, naturally he wouldn't, because he was a man of God, and that was a lie from the pit of hell. But they were always talking about the things that were hidden. And Paul says, we're hidden, all right, but we're hidden in Christ, having been raised up with Him. This verse 4 now, the Christ who is our life. Did you ever hear anybody say football is his life? Did you ever hear anybody say music is his life? Well, we better be saying Christ is my life. What the Bible says, Christ is our life. In Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ. And you know what the rest of that is? For me to die is gain. You ever think about some of you as old as I am, that we're near the other side? Ever anticipate with great joy going home? And yet we don't have a morbid mentality, but we just have a hope of expectancy. And it's just wonderful, isn't it? To live is Christ, he said. And in another place in Galatians, he says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Amen. Another place he said this, and this is so sweet. He said, He who would save his life will lose it. But he who would lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. This is an old gospel song used to say, let me lose my life, Lord, and find my life in thee. And that's wonderful to meditate. Verse 6, I'm going to tell you about verse 6. And you won't like it, but we have to deal with it. Verse 6 says, after all of those sins there, verse 6 says, on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. The wrath of God is a very unpopular thought, but it is just as much an attribute of His character as His love. Well, I didn't hear many amens about that. I said God's wrath against sin and sinners and unrighteousness is as great in His character as His love for righteousness, holiness, and the virtues of Christianity. Couldn't be plainer. Psalm 7:11 says, don't look, I'm just going to tell you what it says. It says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible promises destruction for the wicked. I was reading early one morning, I've shared this with you, some of you may not have been here, and you need to think about it. Isaiah 60, verse 12 says, the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish. That got my attention. The nations of the world have perished as nations because they did not serve God. You ever wonder why all this federal shutdown and all this furloughing and all this money talk, why it is? It could be the beginning, hear me now, it could be the beginning of the end of our national pride. It could be the beginning of a monetary collapse that's predicted in prophecy. I don't know. But I want to tell you, friends, these are perilous times. And the nation that neglects to obey the truth of God is a nation that's in real trouble. Come up here, Cindy. Let us pray before you go. Cindy's here. I guess she told Keith he couldn't come this morning. He's not ill, is he?
No, but we don't want her to get sick.
Right. I don't blame you. I wouldn't take her out in this Baton Rouge weather since you're going to Siberia.
I just didn't want to over with a bunch of kids in the nursery
I
to get
blame
no
you.
Germs.
I've got that bag over there for okay. You to take the keys.
Right.
Let's pray for Cindy and Keith.
Thank you.
Oh, my. Father, we thank you today that they are alive, sanctified, and set apart to take your truth even to the uttermost parts of the world. And I thank you for the Morrises. I thank you for Keith and Cindy and Catherine, for all the others that are over there. Lord, we just thank you that it's our privilege to love them, pray for them, and bless them, and send them, to stand in the gap for them. We thank you, Lord, that you've privileged us in this way of service. And I just ask now, and all these that are gathered here together, we put our prayers together. Lord, we just put our faith together. And we ask for them a safe trip back to their place of duty. We ask for them provision, protection, anointing, blessing, reward, that every need in their lives will be met, and they will be such an example of holiness and truth for the church that the people will grow in grace and godliness and be an example to the whole nation, that the influence of this church will be felt throughout that city, throughout the regions, throughout the nations of Russia, through the region of Siberia. Father, I just ask you now, in Jesus' name, to make every high place low and every low place high, to remove obstacles, to do wonders of salvation in the people. And once they're saved, Lord, to teach them maturity and growth and holiness and godliness. They see these things in the Morrises. God, they are wonderful people, as you know. And I ask you in faith, believing and knowing that you're able to do more through them than we can even ask, that you will increase their labor and bring in the harvest.
Thank you, Father.
Watch over them, Lord. Give them health and safety and everything that's needed. let the peace of God rule in them. Give them wisdom to make decisions where there are problems, for there surely are and will be, as long as they're people. But you are sufficient to meet every need, and we thank you in advance for what you'll do through them and for them in the ministry of the gospel. Everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you.
Sin is not big enough to go to Russia, is she?
Thank you very
She'll
much.
She'll make it.
Oh.
And this bag.
Okay.
Well, the bell has rung. We don't want to get... Would you pray for me also as you pray, not today, not right now, that God will...